Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you more than all for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Because of his blood, Lord, we have moved from death to life. We have moved from being enemies of God to being friends of God and children of God. Lord, because of the blood of Christ, we can stand in your presence, knowing that our sins have been removed from us. We can stand before your God holy because of the blood of Christ. And Lord, because of that, Lord, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And so, Father, we thank you for allowing us to come into your presence to offer you worship and thanksgiving. And Lord, we thank that you have responded, Lord. We have sensed your presence. We have experienced your presence here this morning. And Lord, we ask you to continue to work. Continue to move among us. Continue to walk through these rows of chairs, O God, and continue to touch each heart. And Father, we ask, Lord, even now to speak to us through your word. Father, we ask you for revelation. We ask you for insights. We ask you to illuminate our minds, O God. Father, we declare that our hearts are good soil, ready for your word. And so, Lord, we thank you in advance for your word that is going to transform us, your word that is going to edify us, your word that is going to draw us closer to Jesus Christ. And Lord, above all, we pray that Christ will be glorified and Christ alone will be seen. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. And amen. So the series we have been doing is called Growing in Knowledge of God, coming out of the series that we did on covenant. And we saw that part of the reason for covenant is that God wants us into a relationship with him so we can know him. And so I've been looking at the fact that God wants us to grow, not to remain static or stagnant in our experience, in our understanding of who he is. Last week we shared about the fact that he revealed himself to Moses, to David, to the saints of old as Yahweh, the Lord of hosts. And as the Lord of hosts, he comes to lead us into battle. He comes to fight on the behalf of his people. Today we want to look at another name for the Lord, which is Yahweh Nissi, or Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is our banner. So turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. So we all know the Lord set Israel free with power, with might in Exodus 15. And that's why Moses, in the Song of Moses, led the people in declaring the Lord is a warrior. Right after that, he leads them to a place called Elim, where there were 70 palm trees and 12 springs. And some of those numbers are significant. But it was a place of rest, a place of peace. It's like an oasis right on the edge of the desert. And they spent some time there experiencing all of that natural bliss. And then God says, well, that's not where your destiny is. And he started to take them through the wilderness, through the desert. And in chapter 16, they started to complain about all sort of stuff, not having bread, not having meat, and God met their needs. And so now we are in chapter 17, verse 1. It says, the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Rephidim in Hebrew literally means rest, the place of rest. So they've been traveling around and the Lord bring them to this place, but the problem is there's no water. And somewhere along the line, they've developed this habit of complaining and grumbling. And so their natural response was to grumble and to complain. Verse 2. So they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord, Yahweh, to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? They sound like they were a little bit like Americans. We just love to complain and to grumble. We're dying of thirst. I'm going to die here. Why bring us out of Egypt? Why you didn't just leave us in our bondage in Egypt? At least we had water in our bondage. And they were grumbling and complaining. I mean, after seeing all the miraculous intervention of God, you have said to Moses, Moses, why don't you call out to the Lord for us? We know that he has something in store. But their response was to grumble. Verse 4, then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? Moses is frustrated. They are almost ready to stone me. So this is not just some, you know, normal little grumbling. This is serious grumbling. And for many of us, just a normal grumbling is enough to get on your nerves. If you have a child who grumbles, you know what I mean. It's like, stop grumbling and complaining, kid. Eat your broccoli and stop complaining. My mother would remind us of, about how many people are starving when we are complaining about what we got to eat. She'd tell us how many people are starving in Africa. You should be glad for what you got. And don't leave anything on your plate. Verse 5, the Lord answered Moses, walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and the water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders. So they got water. And you all know that is a symbolic that the rock was Christ. And later on again they grumbled and Moses didn't listen to the Lord when the Lord said, speak to the rock that time. But this is the first time around when he struck the rock, which is symbolic of Christ being put on a cross for us. And out of that, you and I have come to experience life. For them, it was a literal thing, again, but it was also a symbolic thing. So Moses struck the rock, and they got water, and they were okay. Verse 7, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites grumbled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So they've gone through that, they now have water, and they're at this place, Rephidim, and they feel, as if, you know, relaxed. And what would you know happen? The enemy comes out to attack them. The Amalekites came out to attack them. Verse 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. So, as I was meditating on this for the past weeks, it really dawned on me that, you know, just when we think everything is fine, we have an enemy who will attack us. In fact, he will attack us even when things are not fine. It's just his very nature to attack us. The Amalekites were a warring type of people. They love war, love to attack. The Israelites are defenseless. They're there in the middle of nowhere, and here are the Amalekites coming to attack, not to help, but to attack them, to take advantage of God's people. And that's what the enemy is. He comes against us to attack us. That has been his pattern throughout Scripture. He attacked Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He attacked David and with the Philistines and others. They kept on attacking God's people. Yet he came against Christ himself. The Scripture tells us that Satan entered Judas and led him away to betray Christ. So friends, no matter how holy you think you are, no matter how righteous you think you are, the enemy will come against you and against me. So we need to just realize that it's part of this journey here on this side of our walk with God, that the enemy is going to come against us. Paul says it in Ephesians 6. He says to put on the full armor of God so he might be able to stand in what he calls the evil day. Yeah. Meaning that day when the enemy breaks loose, when it seems as if all hell breaks loose and things go chaotic in your life, the enemy comes against us. So just have this mindset. Gird up your mind, Paul says, for action, to be ready at any time and all times, knowing that we have an enemy who's a seasoned warrior who's going to come against us. In 1 Peter 5, Peter says to basically to be on your guard because you have an enemy, the devil, who is on the prowl, looking for somebody to devour. So many of you know this story. Moses said to Joshua, that's verse 9, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I'll stand at the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. Now this is the part that I believe is very, very significant for you and for me. Because this is different from when the Lord was functioning as the Lord of hosts, where they didn't have to do anything. Here they had to fight. Verse 11. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. So it seems to me that this happened for enough times for them to realize that there's a correlation. That Moses lowered his hands and suddenly we start to lose. Moses raised his hands and we start to win. So this became significant for them. Verse 12. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. So they realized that as long as Moses' hands were lifted up, they would have victory. Moses tired of standing, so they put him on a stone to sit, and Aaron and Hur could sit beside him and hold up his hands. And as long as they did that, they were able to experience victory. And so Joshua, leading the Israelites, were able to experience victory against the Amalekites. Verse 14 of Exodus 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered. The Lord said, this is something for you to remember. And make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Verse 15, Moses built an altar and he called it Jehovah Nissi, or Yahweh Nissi. The Lord is my banner. He said, for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. And the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. So they realized that when Moses lifted up his hands, it wasn't just some, it's not magic, it wasn't some superstitious thing. But when he lifted up his hands, he was actually lifting them up to the Lord. He was interceding, he was crying out to the Lord for the Lord's intervention on their behalf in the midst of this war, which many on the outside would think was a physical thing, but really behind a lot of physical stuff, a lot of spiritual things happening. And so Moses decided we need to build an altar here to remind the people, to celebrate the victory of the Lord. And that the term the Lord is our banner comes from this encounter of Moses and the Israelites, showing us, teaching us a pattern that as long as you and I have our hands raised towards the Lord, as long as we continue to cry out to the Lord, victory will come on our behalf. The modern day church doesn't understand this. You see? But as we go on today, I want to help us to see that yes, victory is already given to us in Christ. Yes, we are seated with him in heavenly places. Right there in Ephesians, it tells us that. But right there in Ephesians, Paul also says that our rest is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. So Paul is telling us that, yes, you already have victory, but sometimes to walk in that victory, you have to appropriate it, and it involves you and I having on the full armor of God and knowing how to lift our hands to the Lord. But another important lesson from this story is that we actually need each other. Amen. Joshua and the Israelites having victory depended upon Moses being able to raise his hand, and Moses being able to have his hands up there depended upon Aaron and Hur to help him. So this becomes very, very key for you and I to realize that we need each other as we go through this journey that the Lord has called us upon. So I want to look at two other scriptures at this point. First one is 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3 from verse 1 to verse 3. Give you something in the New Testament to help us to appreciate what I'm talking about. This is Paul writing to Thessalonians, and he says, finally, brothers, pray for us. So Paul is asking for prayer. Pray for us, for that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. Verse 2, and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. So Paul is here saying, pray for us. Pray that we may be delivered from what? Evil and wicked people. Now I know we're all nice and loving people, and we, you know, it's hard for us to imagine that there are evil and wicked people out there. But if Paul says it, I'm going to choose to believe him that there are some evil and wicked people out there. And we need to be praying for one another that we might be delivered from such people. Amen. How many understand what I'm saying? Amen. That the Apostle Paul, let me put it this way. Because there's a little lie that the enemy tells people. The lie is that if you need others to pray for you, it's because you're weak. If you're strong, you won't need anybody to pray for you. I can stand in my own strength. That's a lie. You see, that's what the enemy wants us to believe, so he can come behind us and slap us and we don't realize what's happening. Here is Paul. Paul is not saying, I'm weak and struggling, I need prayer. No. He's on the forefront of ministry and he's saying, I need your prayer. I need for you to be praying that I might be delivered from these wicked and evil people who want to prevent the gospel from going forth and who want to do the Apostle Paul harm. He was saying he needed prayer. If this mighty apostle, this man of God, who was caught up into the third heavens, could say, I need prayer. Now, how much more do you and I need for others to stand in the gap and pray for us? To raise their hand like a banner for us. So you and I can continue to walk in the victory that God has for us. It's not just an Old Testament principle. It's a principle even in the New Testament. We need the prayers of the saints. Once I saw this a few years back, it changed my perspective on how I even see, you know, the way the enemy would use some people, to realize that there are people out there who are just bent on doing evil. Now, we know some of the ones who are really evil, right? We know some of them, even the unsaved know some of them, you know, some of these people kidnap people's children. We know that. But there are also some evil and wicked people who, they're not necessarily doing that, but they're opposing the work of God. Amen. And they're sanctioning the death of people. They're sanctioning the death of the unborn. That's evil and wicked. How many of you know that? Amen. I just thought I'd throw that in, it's all extra.
Thank you.
But to take the life of an innocent person is evil and wicked.
Yes.
And so Paul said, pray for me that I might be delivered from such people. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to look at verses 18 through 20. After putting on the full armor of God, Paul didn't just stop there. So we all know you should put on the full armor of God. You should be ready for the evil day. But he goes on in verse 18 and says, and pray in the spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So Paul is encouraging Ephesians to pray for all the saints. All of us need the prayers of others. It's not weakness. It's part of how God has designed things, that you need my prayers and I need your prayers. And then he goes on to make it personal and says, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So even Paul is asking for prayer that he might declare and share the word of God. And what that says to me, friends, that sometimes you and I, you, we all know it, you have people you want to share the gospel with, but somehow this You just don't know how to do it, and you have fear and you worry about stuff. And we really need for others to be praying for us that God will give so-and-so the words to share the gospel with his family members. As you go into this holiday season, and you're going to be interacting with family, you need for God to give you the words to speak. You need for God to open your eyes so you can see the occasions that are there for you to use it to share the gospel. And that's why we need to be praying one for another. You know, many years ago, while I was still living in Jamaica, I would take missions trip into some of the rural parts of the country. And usually it would be on a Sunday, we'd go, some churches, small churches would invite us down. And so we were coming back one Sunday night. My wife wasn't able to go because she goes to work early in the morning. So she would normally, by the time we get back home, it'd be after midnight, so she'd go to her bed. But this particular Sunday, she didn't have God's peace. She felt restless. So what do you do when you feel restless? Somebody know what to do. Pray. So she prayed. But it turns out, as we were coming back from the trip, we came along a part of a section of the road, and there was a tree pulled across the road, blocking the road. So I saw the tree, I was driving, and I stopped at a distance. And the road is very lonely because it's like 10:30 at night. And I'm like, what should I do? I said to my friend, what should we do? So I decided to reverse as far back as I could until we got to a little, like a driveway or a road, something. And we stopped there, trying to figure out what to do because the alternative path is like 4 hours' journey. And as we sat there trying to figure what to do, two other cars came, right, one after each other. And so we thought, well, the three cars, let's go down behind them. And so the car in front, they came out and moved the tree. And were able to get through. What we discovered later on was that it became a pattern in that part of the country for them to block the road. And when you come out to move the tree, they'd rob you. You see? And so I believe that because of my wife's prayer during that time, God gave us the wisdom. God intervened and allowed us to be able to come home safely. Amen. You see what I'm saying, friend? So we need the prayers of each other. And I need to be lifting my hand to the Lord for you. The Lord is our banner. He's the one to whom we look. It's part of how God wants us to live this life. So let's look a little bit more at the phrase, the Lord is our banner. The Hebrew word nis can be translated as banner, flag, standard, pole, different things like that in the Old Testament. In the Septuagint, they have it written as the Lord, this verse here, the Lord is my refuge. In the Latin Vulgate, they have it written as the Lord is my exaltation. So what that says to me is that these early translators, the Septuagint, for those who don't know, is the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was around in the time of Christ. It was done by 70 elders. That's why you get the prefix Sept. So the 70 elders did this translation of the Old Testament, and many times when you hear the apostles quoting, they're actually quoting from the Septuagint. And so here they're saying, the Lord is my banner, really means for them, the Lord is my refuge. The Lord is the one to whom I look for help. He's the one who intervenes on your behalf and on my behalf. He's the one that we cry out to. In Psalm 60 and verses 4 and 5, there it talks about the Lord being a banner as people cry out in prayer for deliverance. You can correct that in your notes. It should be Psalm 60 verses 4 and 5. As people cry out to the Lord for deliverance, they're looking to him to intervene on their behalf in their circumstances. In Psalm says, Psalm 20 verse 5, we will shout for joy when you are victorious. We lift up your banners, our banners, in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. And so the psalmist is here talking about God intervening in their circumstances, and they lifted up their banners in the name of the Lord, or to the Lord. And then he goes on in verse 6 to say, Now I know the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with saving power of his right hand. And he declares some trust in chariots and some in horses and some in politicians and some in all sort of stuff. They trust in their wealth, they trust in their abilities, in their scheming and their planning. But, he declares, and it's a plural word there, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. We are going to lift up our hands to the name of the Lord of our God. We are going to trust in him to intervene in our lives and in our circumstances. And then he goes on to say that those who trust in their chariots and their horses, it says, they are brought down to their knees and fall, but we will rise and stand up firm. So those who trust in other things, they're going to fall. They're going to fail because those things, as many of you know, in these last days, God is going to shake and keep shaking. But those who put their trust in the Lord, they are going to stand up and be able to stand firm. Because we're lifting our hands to the Lord. We're lifting him up as our banner. We're looking to him for his strength and his intervention. I like some of the songs we were singing earlier. And as I was studying and preparing for today, I came across Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11 verse 10. Can we get that scripture up there, Daniel? Isaiah 11, verse 10. It says, in that day, the root of Jesse, how many know who is the root of Jesse? That's Jesus. Will stand, what? As a banner for the peoples. So in that day, which is the day in which we are living now, until the Lord returns, Jesus is going to stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. And so that's why it says for us in the new covenant, we can now specifically say, Jesus Christ is our banner. Jesus Christ is the one to whom we lift our hands and our hearts to. He's the one that we declare, as we sang earlier, that from the mountaintops and in the streets, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be proclaimed. Yes. And people will come into freedom because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you and I stand, as you and I cry out to the Lord for their freedom and for their deliverance. It's in his name that we receive healing and power and deliverance and salvation. There's no other name given amongst men according to Peter, whereby which someone can be saved. And so we can be more specific in the new covenant, declaring who our banner is, who is our refuge. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, help us, Lord. Let me just share a few more things. So in the old covenant, there are two times when they lift their hands to the Lord. One is in worship, and one is in intercession and prayer. And we do both. Lift our hands in worship and lift our hands in prayer to the Lord to declare his goodness and his mercy. And in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 62, for example, there's a principle there of the watchmen who are on the wall. And they're on the wall to watch. But the Lord puts it this way. He says to them that he invites them to pray. He invites them to not get weary. Isaiah 62 and verse 6, it says, I've posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest. and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. And so the Lord invites us, the saints today, to give ourselves no rest, to keep lifting up our hands to him, to lift up our hands in his name, in worship and in intercession, until we see the things that he has put upon our hearts come to pass. Day and night, give ourselves no rest. Because friends, if you give yourself rest, the enemy will try and make gains. You understand what I'm saying, friends? The lives of people are in the balance sometimes. And so this is not a time for relaxation and to get distracted by all sort of trivial stuff. This is the time for you and I to realize that God has put us here as watchmen to intercede, to declare his goodness, so that victory can be experienced by us each as individuals, but also for others who are in some serious straits, serious situations. The Lord is our banner. Sounds nice, but requires for you and I to lift our hands and our hearts to the Lord. And Isaiah, the Lord says, I have put you on that wall. That's what it says. I have posted watchmen on your walls. So you and I need to realize that God has given us an assignment. There are people in your sphere that God wants you to keep praying and interceding for. It's your assignment. Which means that their success to some degree, not totally, but to some degree, depends upon you and I being faithful in praying and interceding for them. Parents, part of your assignment is your children. Amen. Yeah. Amen. And as many of you, it doesn't matter how old they get. It's part of your assignment to be on the wall, watching and praying and interceding and declaring the name of the Lord Jesus Christ over them. That's why I said this morning, the name of Jesus Christ for my family. Our prayers and intercessions come up before the Lord. Sometimes we don't see anything happening, but it comes up before the Lord like a memorial. How many realize that? That's what the Lord said to Cornelius. Your prayers have come up before me like a memorial. At a certain time, God decides, okay, now is the time I'm going to respond to your prayers, O Cornelius. And so sometimes you and I, where you're praying, where you're believing God and things don't happen, keep on praying. Keep on being before the Lord. Keep on raising that banner. You never know when the breakthrough is going to occur. Keep on doing what God has called you to do. And then our prayers, friends, yours and mine, come up before the Lord like incense. Yeah. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. This is what it says. Talking about this angel. When he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense. And then John tells us what incense is. It says, which are the prayers of the saints. So the incense that comes up before the Lord are your prayers and my prayers. Not just the saints who are going to be living in the final time when the Lord returns. But this is chapter 5 here, even before all sort of stuff happens. The prayers of the saints come up before the Lord like incense. So it's not waste. Don't let the devil fool you. The Lord delights in it. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 3. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. So what we're seeing here is that this angel has a censer. And in that censer, it says that there are incense and then the prayers of the saints, because the prayers of the saints is a certain type of incense. So So you have other incense here, and then you have the prayers of the saints mixed in with the other incense. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before the Lord from the angel's hand. Verse 5, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels were the seven trumpets prepared to sound them, and things started to happen. So what I'm saying, friends, is that our prayers come up to the Lord sometimes as incense. And then he mixes it with other incense, and when he's ready, he releases it to the earth to allow his end time plans to progress. These are things happening behind the scene as we lift up our hands to the Lord, who is our banner. Amen. Supernatural things are happening. In the case of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10, as he continued to intercede for 21 days, spiritual warfare was taking place in the heavenlies. He didn't know that for the 21 days, but things were happening in the heavenlies as he persevered in prayer. So friends, I want to encourage us. When we talk about the Lord being our banner, it's an invitation for you and I to raise our hands to the Lord in worship and in intercession, to believe God and to stand in the gap, because as we do that, things are occurring in the spiritual dimension. We already know about the power of praise, and Psalm 149 tells us about the power of praise, which is to bind the nobles with chains and the kings with fetters of iron. Spiritual things are happening as we praise him, but also as we learn to pray. And so you know what happened with Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. As they prayed and worshiped God, supernatural things occurred. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. Now I have some friends, some folks. I'm going to ask them, let's stand as Sean comes back. Since we have shared this morning about standing in the gap for each other and praying for each other, then I want to give us an invitation to respond to that. So I'm going to ask those who have asked before, Kim and my wife, and come on up front and stand here facing the congregation. Pastor Roy, can I press you into service? Many of you might know Pastor Roy. Yeah, your wife can come along with you. They shared here earlier this year. And so these folks are up here, and I'm going to invite you. Whatever is your circumstance, you don't have to believe God for you. Whatever it is, it might be personal, it might be healing, it might be for some situation in your family. It might just be for a situation at work. Whatever it is that you are believing God for, I'm going to invite you to choose one of these folks who are up here and just go to them. Share very briefly. This is not time for a whole history class. Okay? I know some of us like to tell them what happened back in 1980 and in 90. No, we just want to know. You're praying for your son or your grandson and things don't look good. And they'll pray with you and stand with you. Help to lift up that banner for you and for that person that you're believing God for. So, Sean, you have any sort of music there? As Sean plays, I'm just going to invite you to come to choose one of these folks, whether it be for yourself personally or for somebody in your family, just to come forward. We want to stand with you. We want to raise a banner in the name of the Lord this morning. And to believe God for breakthrough. Father, we thank you again for your presence. We thank you, God, that you are our banner. Lord, we thank you for the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, the one to whom we can run. He's our refuge. He's our strength. He's our strong tower. Lord, he is our salvation. And so, Lord, this morning we thank you that you have loved us so much. You have poured out your blessings. blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon us as your children. Lord, as we leave here, Lord, we ask that your spirit might continue to go with us. We ask your God to draw us into a more intimate walk with you. Lord, we ask you to help us to be able to hear your voice more clearly and to follow more readily in obedience. And Father, I pray that as we interact with people today and throughout this week, Lord God, they might sense the presence of Christ upon us. They might experience the love of God flowing through us. And that, Lord, people will be drawn to you because we have been with you and are walking with you. Lord, protect us from the evil one, we pray. And Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.